Welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
You can open your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. But before we jump in, want to let you know a little bit about where we're going next. Some of you might be thinking, when are we going to finish 1 John? I thought this was a short book. We've been here for months. And the answer to that question is soon. We're on 1 John this week. Next week, Leanne is teaching. And the series is being wrapped up by a member of our church named Rick, who teaches at a college in Vancouver. And so we're excited to close 1 John, but we still think there is plenty of really good stuff to come out of 1 John. So if you have missed some of those messages, we encourage you to check them out online. And remember, there's discussion notes you can always check in with as well. So 1 John is the next 3 weeks. As we move into May, after April, we're going to be moving to an emphasis on study and experience of prayer. And we're doing that in a couple of different ways. To my knowledge, it's been a little bit since we've done a bit of a study of prayer. And so we're going to be doing that together. But we're also not only going to be learning about prayer, we're going to encourage each other to experience and explore prayer together. And so one of the ways that we're doing that is through the By Name initiative. And By Name was actually innovated by a church in New York City. They did it this year, and it was absolutely incredible. The whole idea about By Name is that each one of us prays for one person that we know for 35 days straight, every single day, that they would experience the renewing and transforming grace of God breaking into their lives. When we think about people that we know who maybe don't know Jesus, it can sometimes be disheartening. And we wonder, is there any way that God could possibly reach them? But then we read stories like Paul in the Bible, who's so far from Jesus, he couldn't even imagine. He's persecuting Christians, murdering Christians, throwing them in prison, and then God breaks into his life and does something absolutely miraculous. So By Name is all about the power of prayer. It's all about focusing on one person, just one person, every day for 35 days that we pray that they would experience Jesus, whether that be immediately or in the future. And usually it's going to be a person that you have some form of relationship with. So the idea is to stay connected with them and to allow God to use you and bless them with your life. So that's what By Name is. And we'll be beginning that in May. As we practice and experience prayer, we're also going to learn about it. And so we're walking through a series called Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And those words are right out of the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus' disciples realize the power and impact of prayer in his life. And so they turn to him and say, Lord, teach us to pray. It's all about the understanding that prayer is about learning the disciplines and the rhythms and the perspectives of communing with God, that it's something that we can experience and learn together. And so we're going to walk through together 5 weeks of the Lord's Prayer, essentially. We're going to walk through each part that Jesus taught the disciples and what it means to pray and how his perspective on prayer might challenge and shape some of ours. If you're like me, you feel guilty most of the time because you think, I don't know if I pray as much as I should. Well, we're going to kind of challenge that. And we're going to look at that together and perhaps see if we can look at prayer in a different way, maybe the way that Jesus saw prayer, and see how we can experience it that way in a fresh, new, invigorating way. Does that sound good? So that's where we're headed in May. We're going to practice prayer, experience prayer together, and we're also going to study it. Before we jump into the text, let's pray. Jesus, we are aware that you are working in us. That before we even walked into this building and opened our mouths to sing, you've been working in us. Lord, you've been speaking to us. Maybe we're not even aware of it, but you have been at work. You have been transforming. You have been renewing. You've been doing something good in us, making us into something different than we are. Lord, we thank you for the work that you do in us throughout all of the week. And especially this morning, Lord, as we walk through your word together, we pray that we'd be open to what your spirit is going to continue to do in us. Lord, we pray that you would speak these words into our hearts, that they would go deep into us and they would transform us by your Spirit, and we'd be aware of what you're doing in a new and a beautiful way. God, we thank you for the opportunity to share together today, and we pray that you would do in us what you want us to do in us. Give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear what you want us to see and hear this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. So last week was Resurrection Sunday. News, he's still alive, he's still working, he's still doing good stuff. A few years ago, somebody said that we are an Easter people. We're a resurrection people. We're remembering that constantly, and he's still working. So last week was an absolute blast. We had 4 services here, and the largest amount of people that have ever been a part of Living Waters gatherings happened last week. About 800 people were a part of what was going on here. We got to celebrate together and celebrate new life in baptisms. As Leanne taught, one of the wonderful things that she unpacked for us in the previous passage in 1 John was that Jesus and love are deeply connected. But John's not just convinced and convicted about speaking about love. He's also speaks a lot about eternal life. He speaks about that in his gospel, and he also speaks about that in his letters. And she had this wonderful thought that she was reflecting on from when she was a kid, that she remembers being a kid and thinking about eternal life in only relating post-mortem, only relating to heaven, and thinking about eternal life just like being one giant worship service. And she said, that sounds like the most boring thing in the world for me as a kid, to just have to go to church every single day. Now, heaven's worship service is going to be very, very different than what this is going to be like. I hate to say, the band did amazing this morning, but it's going to be like absolutely unreal. And they would agree. It's going to be phenomenal. Yes, post-mortem, heaven's going to be incredible. But John really wants us to understand that eternal life is a much more full idea. It's not just about after we die. It's actually about the life that we can experience right now. What can Jesus pour in and do? How can we experience the life of God right now? So John is interested in us receiving that immediate eternal life right now and experiencing it in the future. So Easter means God is love. And because of that, Easter means God is life. That he takes us out of our broken, our desperate, our dead places and brings us into places of new life and rejuvenation. We don't see this imagery of new life, this idea of fresh life bursting forward in any other place of religion. It's really powerful in Christianity, where we remember a death, but we also remember a life. And that gives us hope, because many of us walk through many of difficult things. And Sunday is really all about that. Eternal life. What does that mean for us? So what John's really getting at this greater passage, as we look at the past few weeks and then the next weeks to come, is this. He's really helping us understand the importance of Jesus, the centrality of Jesus, and the importance or centrality of the expression of his love in our lives. Really, what John wants us to understand is that Jesus and love are an indivisible couple. Jesus and love are an indivisible couple. You cannot separate them because love emanates from Jesus. He's the source of everything good. In our culture, there's an interesting thing going on right now where many people, if you would ask them what they believe in or what they celebrate or what they think is right, they would simply say love. And there's a secular culture of love worship where the actions and feelings of love are celebrated and worshiped to some extent. Except there's a bit of an issue with it at times because it's all sort of what I think love looks like or what you think love looks like. It's decided in a moment. That's loving, that's not loving. But love is celebrated nonetheless, and many times that's good. Perhaps that's the Spirit of God at work in our culture. But there's this almost a secular worship of love, the action of love, or the feeling of love itself over here. And then we have our experience as Christians and maybe other Christian communities. And sometimes Christian communities are full of love, but sometimes they struggle in that. And historically, we can all admit that that has at times been a struggle in the Church of Jesus, right? Where we've struggled with love. And so over here we have this love worship, and then over here we have these people who claim to be a part of brand Jesus. And yet, where we see Jesus to be all about love, we sometimes worry that there's not a lot of love coming out of those communities. So we've got these people that worship love in a secular environment, and then we have brand Jesus. And sometimes it's a little bit disheartening because we wish the two worlds were together. Why can't they live in unity? Where really Jesus wants to work through us in understanding that when he is truly central in our lives, when his work is really going on inside of us, genuine love will come out. Not just a love that's worship, not just a petty love, not just a love that is according to you or to me, not something that's just fleeting, not just a like on Facebook, not just something that is we're passionate about for a year and then forget about, but a deep transforming love. A love that can transform an entire Roman Empire in just 300 years. A love that can say that Jesus is Lord and not Caesar is Lord. A love that can begin monasteries and orphanages, that can value caring for the poor, the widow, and the orphan. A love that can transform an entire society. That's the kind of love that comes from Jesus. And John wants us to understand that Jesus and love are an indivisible couple. And when the people who live with brand Jesus and hold the placards really understand that he's doing a deep transformational work in their lives, love will come out of that. The work of God will flow. Love emanates from Jesus. And so as we've learned through this series, as John understands God's transformational work in us, again, we have to say that it's not really so much about trying so hard and doing all of the right things. It's really more about knowing Jesus and him simply working through us, which many of us struggle with constantly. I've got to do more. I've got to pray more. I've got to be better. I've got to do other things. Where really John is saying, if you understand how deep God's work in you is, if you invite that work on a daily basis and commune with him, the rest will just take care of itself. Really simple concept. Many of us struggle with it constantly, don't we? So John says this in verse 16, which is what Leanne closed with last week. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Jesus and love, indivisible couple. The true, genuine, beautiful, lasting, powerful love of God. He continues in verse 17, which is where we are today, all the way to 21. And as we live in God, notice again this remain language, this deeply connected language. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. There's two beautiful thoughts that come out of this verse. The first is that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of the future. We don't have to be afraid of how God feels towards us, and we don't have to be afraid of this coming day of judgment, because John says that all humanity will be judged by God. And that correlates with the rest of the scripture. So the encouraging thought is we don't have to be afraid because of God's work in us. But the other encouraging thought is that love grows. That love transforms. That love moves us from where we were to where we are. In other words, the way that you are now is not the way you will be later. The way you are right now is not the way you will be later if your life is given over entirely to Jesus. And that is an incredibly encouraging thought. That's the power of the gospel. The power to transform and to renew and to restore and to make even better what maybe was lost. I don't know about you, but many days I'm seriously disheartened with my lack of love. And I feel like most of the time I'm rather a crummy person. But the beautiful news that comes out of John is that we have this wonderful confidence that our love is going to grow, that Jesus is going to transform, that he's going to do more. That even though today I'm disheartened with how I have lived, God will increase in his work in my life if I continue to give myself over to him. And that love will grow. He will do more than he did yesterday. He's a God of increase in that way. the crux of this passage, and possibly the crux of the entire letter, is really this. As Christians, we are a people of belief and confession in Christ, who leads us into action and influence. So we're a people of belief and confession. We rally around Jesus. We claim him to be who he says he is. And he leads us into action and influence. As we believe in him, his transforming work occurs, and he takes us to places we didn't expect him to take us, helping transform us in ways we didn't think we'd be transformed, and renewing areas and people that we didn't think could be renewed. James talks about this in his letter. He calls it faith and works. He says we have faith in Jesus, and by our faith, the works flow out. The faith is evidenced by the works. He agrees with John. Paul says the exact same thing in multiple times in his writing, but most obviously in Romans 12, where he says, give yourself over entirely to God, 100%, and allow him to transform you and renew the way you think. This God of love will transform you. He will take the broken, dark, dirty places and make them new. There's a beautiful moment in the movie The Passion of the Christ, which we watched last Thursday together in Faith and Film, where Jesus is on his way to Golgotha, and he has this moment of being overwhelmed by the weight of the cross and everything he's dealing with. And at one point, he looks at his mother as she's helping him along the journey, and he says, see, I'm making all things new. And that's the moment that gets me. I'm making all things new. The way that you are now is not the way you will be later. He is working. So we must give ourselves over entirely to God's good work in that way. And so this kind of living, belief leading to action, is the spirit of God's transformational work in us. And so when we're really loving, then we're really living, according to John. When we're really loving, then we're really living. And the life of God is a life of love. Life is evidenced by God's love in our lives. God's love and life in us will mean God's life and love through us in others. It's supposed to go beyond us. We're a part of something bigger. And that's the other encouraging thought that comes out of that verse, is that we find purpose in this kind of life with God. That, as Leanne said, it's beyond simply trying to get to retirement and have enough for RRSPs. There's a deeper purpose to us actually being here, to be connected with the creator of the universe and what he's doing in the world in a myriad of beautiful and creative ways. And maybe you're someone who's always thought of how God works or what he's doing in the world in one certain way, through churches or missions or feeding programs or something. God is working in a million different ways around the world, as many ways as there are people, and he's bigger than your imagination. And we need to learn to knock those walls down, say, Jesus, what are you going to be doing through me? What have you got me here to do through love and through life? In a hole in the ground, there lived a hobbit. There's the geek. I knew there'd be one, Irene, with me. If you've read the book, that's the opening statement. In a hole in the ground, there lived a hobbit. Bilbo Baggins has a pretty tranquil, placid life. Irene, I love you. Just want you to know that. I'm just glad I'm not alone. Community is a good thing. In a hole in the ground, there lived a hobbit. Bilbo lives a placid, normal, calm, tranquil life. His, you know, the stresses of his life is, when should I dust the mantelpiece? And when should I have my second breakfast? This is Bilbo's life. It's all calm, you know. He shuts himself away, even from others in the town that he lives in the Shire. He enjoys just his life by himself, and it's all just the way he wants it. And then a group of travelers show up unexpectedly, and they break into his house. They force their way in. They start eating his food, and they mess up his kitchen. They sing songs about how it's bugging him. These bunch of dwarves, and they're led by this wizard, Gandalf, right? And they come along and they tell Bilbo and discuss amongst themselves of this journey, of this quest that they're going to be going on together. And it's all about reclaiming what was lost. See, though Bilbo has a home and he lives a tranquil and peaceful and placid life and enjoys that, these refugees do not. They haven't experienced that. And so they're going to take back what was taken from them. And Bilbo is somehow wrapped up in this story. And Gandalf believes that Bilbo has an important part to play. Even though he's very small and seemingly insignificant, this is the narrative throughout all of Tolkien's work. That these seemingly insignificant can make a dramatic impact. The ones we least expect can really make a difference. Bilbo doesn't know about this, right? He likes his fine cheeses. He likes his second breakfast. He likes his warm bed. He likes dusting the mantelpiece. He's not up for this. But something grabs a hold of him, and he ends up going on the adventure. This is a great picture of that, where he finally decides that he's going to do it. And there's ups and downs to this adventure, right? I mean, this is an exciting moment. I'm going on an adventure. And then he gets halfway, you know, to them. They start riding the horses. We got to turn back. Why? I left my handkerchief at home, right? Most of the time, he's just, you know, he's quite distraught. He's almost eaten by all kinds of monsters. He's uncomfortable. He's sleeping outside. And if you read the book over and over and over again, he's just constantly complaining. This is terrible. I wish I was back home. I wish I was back home. But then something switches in the story. He finds some courage, he finds some life, and he's transformed in some way. And all of a sudden, he realizes that he actually does have a part to play. And in the movie, they bring it out really well, where he stands in front of the dwarves and he says, you know, I have a home to go back to. I have peace. I have tranquility. But I see that you don't. And I want to help you experience that as well. I want to help you rediscover that as well. Bilbo finds life. He really comes alive when he finds purpose in serving others, specifically his friends. He finds purpose and meaning when he realizes that he can be a part of something bigger than himself, of just dusting the mantelpiece. And really, this is what John is saying to us. As God pours his life, his transforming work into you, we become awake, we become aware as Christians that we can be a part of something much, much bigger than just the humdrum way of life. Than just a second breakfast. So he continues in verse 18. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. If we fear how God feels towards us, or that day of judgment, we don't need to. And I wish that we didn't have to say this constantly, but there isn't a week that goes by that I don't talk with someone or pray with someone, have a conversation with someone who continues to struggle, again, as we talked in previous messages, with their concept or understanding or paradigm of God, God of love. This thing on the back wall reminds us of that. That we don't have a God who's ready to hit us over the head with a hammer. We have a God who rushes towards us and embraces and loves us. So if we're fearing, it's because we have yet to really open ourselves more. It's not that we don't understand it on some level. It's we need to experience him on an even deeper level and open ourselves up to a relationship with him so that we will see that fear pushed aside. This is a God who gives life, not a God who deals out death. Here's a thought connected to that. Christians don't lack love because they're greedy or selfish or hoarding it for themselves. Often we think that of the church and of ourselves, that, well, we're just hoarding all of God's love and we're just not willing to go out and spread it out to other people. I don't think that's how God's transformational love works. I think that when he's working in you and he's doing something beautiful and powerful, it will naturally overflow. It's impossible for God's love to pour in and not flow out. It's a transformational thing. And so if we're lacking love for others, we're perhaps lacking some of God's love for ourselves. This is what John wants us to understand. It doesn't come out of thin air. It comes from Jesus. We need to experience it. John Walton, who's an Old Testament scholar, said it this way: once you know God, you have a responsibility to be like him. I would agree with that, but I also say that once you know God, you will begin to act like him. He will rub off on you day after day after day after day. Verse 19, John moves on and says, "We love each other because he loved us first." Now, this might be a shock to some of you, but the Bible wasn't written in verses. Do you know that? Bible wasn't written in verses. It's a flow of thought from John. So though we're breaking it up and walking it through and finding different reference points, it wasn't written in verses. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his love. We love each other because he first loved us. We love each other because he first loved us. So are we lacking an expression or experience of God's love? Where do we need to be open to that so that it will go out into other people? Some of you are desperate to know why a rocking chair is on the stage and it's driving you insane. And one day I want to do something like this and just not reference it at all. Just to bug you. I'm a cruel person. This chair is a friend of mine's. He found it at an auction. And I don't know if many of you can see it. You can come and look at it after. It is an absolutely beautiful piece of furniture. He's taken hours of sanding it down. It had some horrid paint on it. And he sanded it down and he stained it. And he's having some cushions made for it right now. But even without cushions, it looks amazing and comfortable, doesn't it? It's beautiful. The lines, the curves, how it's all been made. It's absolutely incredible. One of the things that I love about this piece of furniture is just is the flow. And even the fact, like, I just want to rock it. Like, it just, everything about it says rocking chair. The curves, obviously the designer has put serious thought into it. And though I know it's been made by different pieces of wood, it almost feels like it's all connected in a way that I would have no idea how to do. If anybody was here helping yesterday with the gardening, you know that physical labor, whether skilled or unskilled, is not my thing. And so something like this, I absolutely marvel at. We know there's different pieces of wood, but it all seems so connected. It almost seems seamless. It just flows. It just works. And because of that, we find it beautiful. We find it incredible. This is why verse 19 is so important in understanding this passage. At this point in John's letter, he is interweaving the experience of God's love with our expression of it to others almost seamlessly. And when that happens, we're really alive and beautiful things are going on. There's this experience of God's love, and almost simultaneously or seamlessly, it flows into the lives of others. Have you ever been aware of that in a moment? Have you ever had a moment in your life where you do something or you say something in love or kindness or patience, and you think to yourself after, where did that come from? It came from the Lord. It came from God. That's his work through you. And too often we beat ourselves up for all of the crumminess of our lives, as I referenced before, and are unaware of the transformational work that he's doing in us right now. That's God's work in us. And this is a beautiful picture of God's handiwork, but he's doing even better work in us. John continues in verse 21 and 20. If someone says, "I love God," but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people that we can see, how can we love God whom we can't see? Which is a good point. And he has given us this command: those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. And so there is a natural flow, a transformational work of God in our lives. But it's interesting how Jesus makes sure to command this of his followers. He commands, he instructs us to love. It's a transformational work, but it doesn't mean we're not participating in it. It doesn't mean we're not stepping into it. My prayers over the years have changed when I begin my day or when I walk into a situation that I'm unfamiliar with. In the past, I just ask God to do something. God, just do this, just solve this problem, just help me with this, just figure it out, just make this person better or nicer, or solve this issue, or help us. My prayers have radically changed now to, Lord, what are you already doing And how can I be a part of that? What's going on in this room? And how can I walk into it and be the presence and grace of Jesus? What are you already doing? And how can I step into that? Because you're already at work. Your transformational love work is already going on all around the world. And I just need to plug into it and allow you to utilize me. A good friend of mine says, it's not about your ability. It's really just about your availability. It's not about your ability. It's really just about your availability to God. So belief in Jesus, John says, leads to both the action of God in us and the action of God through us. And this essentially is how I would put it. I'm not a scholar, but I would translate, quote unquote, very big ones, this passage this way. God's great love evicts any fear we might harbor about how he feels towards us or what the future holds. This love will seamlessly flow to others when we deal graciously with them, as graciously as God has dealt with us. So my big question for us this week as we close is simply this. What will God's love through you replace in the lives of those around you this week? What will God's love through you replace in the lives of those around you this week? If God's love in us evicts the fear we might hold about him, what love through us to others will that evict in other people? What needs to be pushed out? What needs to be evicted? What needs to be evicted or pushed out by the love of God through you? What situation can you walk into this week in the love and the peace of God and transform that situation? What person is a splinter in your mind this morning? And you feel such discord and awkwardness, and it's such a difficult situation. What can God's love evict in that relationship? What can God's love push out? Perhaps we've tried so long to just not fight with people or not allow a situation to go south, and it's just sort of been in maintenance mode. What is the action and response of love going to do? What is that going to change? Because it changed a lot 2,000 years ago. It changed humanity. And it's continuing to change right now. Do not believe the lie that love doesn't matter and it doesn't transform, because it does. And do not believe that you are too small and insignificant to transform our world, because you aren't. Jesus, we thank you for our time together this morning, as simple as it is. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how it reminds and encourages us that we are a part of something much bigger, that we are involved in something much bigger. And we pray in Jesus' name that we this morning, if in some way have shut the valve, so to speak, off from you, an experience of your love, that we would be open again this week to it, that we would commune with you, we would spend time with you, that we'd notice you in our day-to-day lives. And Lord, we pray that we would open that valve to others, that you would pour in and it would easily flow out. Jesus, we pray for those of us in the room who have held on to lies that we are insignificant, that we aren't meaningful, that we're never going to make an impact, or that we're too messed up to really make any kind of positive influence. We pray that you would transform and renew our minds as we give ourselves over to you, that you'd awaken us to the great love that you're pouring out in this world and enable us to be a part of that, Jesus. It's a simple message, but we pray that we would walk in it this week. Your people unleashed in love. We pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Have a great rest of your Sunday. We'll see you next week, if not before.